So if you look at the all of the words, there's not many that come up as positive, what we call positive, right? Because normally when we make first impressions about people, when we just look at them, they're usually not positive. Now, sometimes they're positive, but for the most part, they're normally not. And one of the things we are going to be talking about is how do we see others? Because I certainly hope that that's not how Jesus sees me. I don't want to be known. I don't want to be seen from people's first impression, okay? Most of the time, people's first impression of me is, wow, she's tall. That's obvious. Yes, I am tall. Yes, I get that all the time. But is that how I want to be known? No, not really. The tall one, the tall lady. We all have those things, but we really want people to know us at a deeper level, right? We don't want just those first impressions because they're normally not really accurate. So let's get into our scripture today. And we're going to, if you'll take your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew 25. And we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 46 to start with, okay? And let's read right here what the Bible tells us. So starting with verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a sheep separates the sheep, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The King will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did for Me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after Me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick and in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." I don't know about you, but to me, that is one of the scariest scriptures that we have. Because I think, could I make that mistake? Could I make that same mistake and have an opportunity to serve Jesus and I don't, because I don't recognize how I can be useful, how I can be doing that and serving God by seeing someone else? There is a, actually, before we do that, what gets people attention in your school? The people who get attention, why do they get attention at your school? Because they're in trouble, okay? That's one way. How else do people get attention? The way they dress. The way they dress, okay? What else?
The way they talk.
The way they talk, okay? Do the smart kids get attention? Okay. One of you says yes, one of you says no. Do the pretty people get attention sometimes? Do the athletic people get attention? Okay. So what happens to the people that don't fall in one of those categories? What happens to them? They're what? Did somebody say that? They're left out. Okay. So, got a little secret for you. Everybody feels that at some point. Everybody feels like they are not in one of those groups at some point. There's a thing called imposter syndrome. Has anybody ever heard of it? It is a very real thing where people feel like I'm getting attention for something that I'm not, I don't really need the attention for. Like I'm an imposter. Like I don't really deserve it. I can tell you that in my job, like I said, I teach physical therapy students. So PT is the hardest medical program to get into currently. So it's harder to get into physical therapy school than it is medical school or dental school, nursing school, anything else. We're at the top. We haven't for a long time. So we're about to go through an admissions process at my work, and we have hundreds of applicants, hundreds of really, really smart kids trying to get into our program, and we will only be able to take 24 of them. So imagine that. So these are kids who, the 24 that get in, will likely hardly ever have gotten a B. They are really smart kids. They have been involved in a lot of different things, and so they are in one of those categories. They're in one of those, they get attention for the things that they've done. But they come to school and they all feel like imposters. They all feel like they don't belong. They all feel like they're not smart enough to be there. They all feel like they're gonna fail. And a lot of them feel like failures when they get there. They're not at all, but they all feel like that. And I say that because to point out that everybody feels that way at some point. But our job as Christians is to notice everybody, no matter where they are, no matter if they're in one of those categories that gets attention at school, or if they're in one of them that everybody's forgotten. And sometimes you yourself may feel like one of those people that's been forgotten, or you may feel like you're in one of those groups but you don't really belong. But it's our job to actually see people for who they are and treat them the way that God would, the way Jesus would. There is a there's something right now called, it's getting a lot of attention, it's called emotional intelligence. Have you guys ever heard of this? Anybody, you have heard of emotional intelligence? Yeah. Tell us what you think. What do you think it means?
I haven't heard of that.
Okay. No, that's okay. No wrong answers. Do you want to try?
I don't know.
Okay, that's all right. So emotional intelligence, the actual definition of it is this right here. The ability to identify your own emotions and those of others, to self-motivate ourselves and to know how to monitor our emotions and those of the people around us. Basically, people that have emotional intelligence, in my opinion, treat others the way Jesus would. Okay? It's pretty simple. Because if I have a really high emotional intelligence, it means that I understand my own feelings, but I know that that's not the most important thing. I recognize everybody else's feelings as well. I'm noticing other people. And we've had to come to something that we've defined now, because our society for a long time, and still does, tries to make us think that we are the most important things and everything is just to make us happy. And as long as I'm happy, it doesn't matter what's happening to everybody else. And that is not the way Jesus calls us to live. And so we have to be able to look at someone else and recognize when we need to step in and be a friend to them. We need to see them the way that Jesus does. So let's look at how does Jesus really see others, okay? So let's look at John 8, and let's look at the story here in John 8 and see how does Jesus see others. Because we want to not just notice people, but we want to do something about it, okay? So let's see what happens here. In John 8, starting in verse 1, it says, then Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Okay, so stop right there. It is a normal day, all right? What does Jesus do pretty much every day? You know, when he's not raising people from the dead, calming the seas and stuff like that, what's he doing? He's teaching. He's teaching. So this is a normal day. Jesus is out there teaching. But then the crowd is going to do something to try to throw him off. So then we have the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So let's think about that. We've got this crowd. We've got the mean girls, okay? the mean people coming in, and they bring this woman. And she has been caught in adultery. She's been caught in a horrible sin, and she's humiliated. She's probably naked. And they have brought her, and they have thrown her down in front of Jesus, the good guy, and a whole lot of other people, mainly men. And they're talking about her like she's not even there. And they are just humiliating her because they're trying to get back at Jesus, right? But the person that's not being seen is right there in front of them. So what does Jesus do? How does he see this woman? So then when we pick up, it says, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Now, let's think about Jesus' response there. First of all, let's think, how did the crowd see her? How do you think the crowd saw her? She's an outcast, right? Probably saw her as ugly, sinful. She's not somebody you want to hang out with. She's not somebody you want to be associated with. She's a nobody. She's just a pawn in this game they're trying to play. She is not worthy in their eyes. Now, did Jesus see her sin? Yeah, of course he did. Everybody knows. Everybody knows she's sinful. Everybody knows she's not done something correctly. She's not done right. She's sinful. Everybody knows that. So, did he have the right to condemn her? Yeah. Jesus had every right to condemn her. He's actually the only one that did. He's the only one that has enough power that he could have condemned her, and he would have been justified in it. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he did a couple things. First of all, he gave her worth. He made her worthy because he didn't treat her badly when he could have. He totally could have. But he didn't, and he gave her worth because of that. And the next thing he did is he gave her hope. He didn't condemn her. He didn't talk ugly to her. He didn't throw scripture at her. He didn't make her feel even worse than she probably already did. But instead, he showed her kindness. And in that, he led her to God. Because remember what he said? Go now and leave your life of sin. He told her what she needed to do to be forgiven and to move on with her life in the correct way, closer to God. So in doing that, he gave her worth and he gave her hope. Now, what do you think about this statement? No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. What do you think that means? And do you agree with it? What does that mean to you? Oh, come on. Somebody's got to have a thought on that. Do you agree with it? Let me ask that. Do you agree with this? So no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So let's say that, similar situation, somebody in your school that you don't know very well gets in trouble for whatever reason. Everybody knows about it. I know how schools work. Everybody knows what everybody's doing all the time. And so if somebody gets in trouble, everybody knows about it, right? Okay, so that person. And all of a sudden, you come up and you say, you know what? You need to do better. You need to find the Lord. You need to come to church with me because you obviously need some help. Do you think it's going to go over well? No, not at all. Because even though you know what's right, you know what the scriptures say, and you know the best way to live is to live a Christian life, if that person doesn't know that you care about them first, it doesn't matter what you know. They're not going to listen to you, right? Because they don't know that you care about them. They don't know that you care about them. That's what that's trying to say. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Because everyone deserves to be noticed. Now, do you guys think that girls have a tendency to be emotional by any chance?
Not at all.
Not at all. Maybe just a little bit. So, girls, I just got to tell you, girls are just flat out mean. Mean. I mean, I made a whole movie about it. So, girls are mean. And we don't have to be, okay? We don't have to be. And I know there are those mean girls everywhere. And I'm finding that out as my daughter gets older and my niece gets older. And because it's just a different world. I got to tell you, guys don't do this. They are not. They don't get mad at each other like this. They don't carry on and analyze things. And it's really not fair because they don't deal with the drama like we do with girls. I will tell you, I laughed so hard. Not long ago, my husband is a sixth grade math teacher, so he's with middle schools all the time. And him and Emma came home, and Stephen, I guess, because it happened in junior high, so Stephen was over there for some reason. There was a big fight, you know, big fight with these two boys. And so it was big talk about, you know how it is, there's a fight and everybody runs, everybody goes to see it. So these two boys, they've gotten in an argument and they fight it out. So it was big news. By the end of the day, the same two boys who were trying to kill each other at about 9 o'clock that morning are enjoying a wonderful time together in detention because they're both there, but they're fine. They worked it out. They fought it out. They're fine. They're hanging out, having a great time. They're friends again. Never in a million years would that happen to girls, would it? Never! Never! Girls would still be talking about it 3 months later, analyzing everything. How did she hold her head? What she said and where I was at and all sorts of stuff. Girls just don't do that. Girls are also, I found, a lot harsher with their words. A lot harsher. And really try to hurt each other with words. So how do we change that to do better, to help each other and help others in our school? What do you think? Do you think we should? I think we've got to open our eyes to see each other and to see other people the same way Jesus would. Because there's going to be those times where you know somebody's in the wrong, just like this story, but we want to respond like Jesus with kindness so that we can show someone the love of God and lead them to God. And show them with kindness what we need to do. Not long ago, I mean, a couple of months ago, actually, hasn't been very long at all, I had a young woman. Part of my job is anything dealing with students or problems or something like that, concerns. Students will come in my office and we'll talk it out. So because I don't just teach men, I teach young women as well. There's a lot of Kleenex that goes out of my office. So there's a lot of criers. The criers come to me. In fact, one time I heard a student coming down the hallway, and there's a couple of other faculty offices before they get to mine, and they had tried to stop, and they were crying, and I heard another teacher that I work with say, "I'm sorry, I don't do criers. Dr. Holland's office is down the hallway." And that's where they come if they're crying. So they come to my office if they're crying. So this girl had come into my office crying. And she said, I need to quit. I don't think I belong here anymore. I'm not smart enough to be in school. I don't think I can keep doing this. And I said, okay, well, let's sit down and talk about that. So we talked for a long time. And it became real clear to me that there was something bigger going on. The longer that I talked to her, and I said, well, you know, I really feel like I would like to get you some help because I care more about you as a person than I do as a student. I really am concerned about you. And so before the day was over, I had gotten a friend of mine who is a psychiatrist to come and visit with this young woman. And the next day I found out that young lady was planning to go home and kill herself when she left my office. And she came to my office to try to quit school so she could stop school, and then she was going to go home and end her life. Now, I didn't know that at the time, but I can tell you that I strongly felt that God was encouraging me to keep talking to that young lady. I didn't know how serious it was at the time, but the fact that I was able to keep talking to her and I saw her for more than just a student who was crying and upset was probably what helped to save her life. And I thank God that He used me and allowed me to be used by Him in that situation for that young lady. And I'm happy to say that she's doing much better now, and she's getting the help she needs, and she's getting a lot of care now, and she is going to be okay. But I tell you that story because there are so many people upset in our schools and our world right now because people don't see them. They don't see who they are. We don't take time to notice other people. And sometimes I think, you know, I'm not one of those people that bashes social media. I mean, I don't think social media is great for young people, but I know that we all text a lot and things like that, and I do too. But if we don't take time to actually notice other people, then we're missing out on an opportunity that God's giving us to help serve Him. So let's talk about how do we practically notice other people and help other people by serving Jesus through that. The first thing that I truly feel like we have to do is we have to pray that God will open our eyes to how we can help someone else. And I will tell you, every morning as I drive to work, every morning, I pray that God will use me to serve Him that day. However that may be, help me to see someone that needs you. Sometimes I may never know how God uses me, and you may never know how God uses you. But if we open ourselves up to God and ask Him to help us to be used by Him, I truly feel like He will. So we need to first of all pray that God will open our eyes to see others that need to be seen, that need to be seen today. And then let's talk about some practical ways. The first one, we have to smile. Practice, smile, okay? It's amazing how quickly you can change someone else's day and yours if you would just smile, okay? So you don't have to know people to smile at them. In fact, feel free to freak people out in Walmart or walking down the hall. Just smile at them, and it may throw them off. It really may. Especially if people don't smile at them very often, okay? So work on smiling and helping to see others, okay? The next one is, it's a tough one, say hello. Say hello. So I laugh when my kids were little. I don't know if y'all did this or not, but I would ask, oh, isn't that, if we would see somebody out, say, is that your friend? Isn't that your friend from school? And Emma was the worst about it. I don't know if girls are worse about it. When she was little, I'd be like, no, she's not my class. I'm like, so? She was in your class in second grade. Because she's not in your class in third grade, you can't be friends anymore. So let's throw the lines away and smile and say hello to whoever may be walking down the hall. That is one of my pet peeves, is if I'm walking down the hall and you walk past somebody and you never even say hello. You don't have to know them. Say hello. Be kind. That is one way to notice other people. It's just to say hi. Just to say hi to somebody. Now, here's the next one. Speak a name. It has been proven that the most beautiful sound to people is their own name. When you say someone's name. Now, I'll tell you, I learned this lesson the hard way, because when I was in college, I went to Oklahoma Christian for my undergrad degree, you ever have, like in school, you pass the same person like over and over, like you see them all the time? It always happens. Well, I would see this girl, and for some reason, I could not remember her name. Never could remember her name. And so she would walk by and be like, hey, Angel, and I'd be like, hey, how you doing? You know, and I could not remember her name. Well, this went on for several weeks, and that happened one day, and then after I passed her, I'll never forget, she screamed at the top of her lungs, my name is Audra! I was like, okay. Obviously, it's been 25 years. I know her name. If she walked in the door right now, I would know her name. I've never forgotten it since then. But it taught me a valuable lesson on the importance of knowing somebody's name. How many of you know the name of your janitors in your school? Does anybody? You do? Good job. You might know some? Maybe. Okay. So here's your first challenge next week. I want you, because you probably see them all the time, and find out what their name is. Start saying hi to them and call them by their name. That will make their day, okay? And other people will notice that you're being kind to someone who's normally not seen. One of the rules that I have for our PT students is they have to know the name of all of our janitors and all of our maintenance men in our department, in our building. They have to know their names because it's so important to notice everybody no matter where they are in your world, okay? That's somebody you see every day, and they are important, and we want to make sure that we are noticing people and treating them with the same respect and love that Jesus would. So saying their name, finding out people's name is very important. The next thing we want to do is share a compliment. So we're going to smile, we're going to say hello, we're going to say a name or speak a name, and we're going to share a compliment. If you start looking for things to compliment someone on, you will find them, okay? And it doesn't have to be made up. You can always find something sincere to compliment someone on. How does it make you feel if somebody gives you a compliment? Makes you feel awesome. Yeah. It doesn't matter what it is, okay? It could be, I love your glasses, which I really did when you walked in. I thought they were really cute. I thought your hat was very cute when you came in. I don't know how to wear my hat like that, and if I did, my kids would tell me I was too old to wear a hat like that, but I think it looks really cute on you. So find something that you can compliment somebody on, because that automatically makes someone feel important, all right? So start trying to do that and see someone else. And by doing all of this, we show that you care. You show you care about somebody. And remember that whole thing about nobody knows what you know until they know how much you care? If you can do these things and show somebody that you care, that's when you're showing the love and the kindness of Jesus, and you're serving Jesus by seeing others and by acting the way that Jesus would. Now, the last thing we want to talk about is, how does God see us? What is he looking for that's pleasing for him? And our last scripture that we're going to close with is in 1 Peter chapter 3. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, one of my favorite verses for women, for young girls, for all of us, is 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So how are we, what are we looking for? What's God looking for? That gentle and quiet spirit that he calls us to have is what's, it is what's worthy for him. Let's close with a prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for these young women who have come today, and they have spent their Saturday to be here and to learn more about you, and to learn how to fully live their lives for you and for and learning how to see others. And I pray that you open all of our eyes, that we will see those around us that need you, that need someone to reach out to them, and help us to understand that by doing that, we are serving you. And I pray that you will give us the courage to do that, and the courage to see others the way you do. I pray that you will be with those that are traveling home today, that you'll protect them, that you'll be with them and their families, and that you'll please be with all of these young ladies as they continue to grow in their faith and love of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.